So you'll find that out today. This week's Parsha is Zav. Zav with a T. Kind of like Zion. Z with a T. So, all right. So, this week's Parsha is all about a recipe. It's all about putting things together in a certain order. My mom makes really good apple pie, and she made apple pie one time, and my uncle loved it. He just thought that was the best thing. So my aunt says, hey, give me the recipe for that apple pie. So a week later, my aunt and my mother are talking, and she says, my mom says, hey, how did that work out? And she goes, you know, it just didn't turn out the same. She said, well, did you use the apples? You got to use the red delicious apples, not the green. No, I used pears. I didn't have any apples. And she goes, well, did you use the cinnamon, you know, the stick, not that cheap ground up stuff. You got to have the stick. And you. She goes, no, I didn't have any. So I used basil, you know. And she goes, well, did you use the crust, you know, and did you use the shortening that I told you about? And she goes, no, I just used oil. Well, that's why it didn't turn out the same. You didn't follow the directions. You didn't follow the recipe. Hashem has a way that he wants us to do things. He has a recipe for us. That's what Torah is a recipe. If you want to come to me and be with me and have all the things, all of these great things, you want to be rich and you want to be healthy and you want... These are the things that you have to do. It's a trade. I will be your God. Do what I tell you to do. That's what Torah is all about. It's not about, you know, I heard a phrase this week. If we're to love our wives the way we loved a previous girlfriend, that probably wouldn't work out. You know, well, I did all these things and that made her happy. Now I'm married to this other woman and it. No. Hashem's the same way. He wants you to love him the way he told you to love him. That's how you demonstrate it, is by doing what he said. He always does what he says. He's always faithful to us. He's always faithful to us. Even when we forget that he even exists, when we're busy in our lives, he's still faithful to us. So, as I'm sure you all read it, and I'm not going to bore you with the details because there's a lot of stuff going on in this parsha. You're going from 6:1 to 8:36, right? And there's a lot going on. A lot going on. But the biggest thing that's going on here is fire. This all started with a fire. Moshe saw a burning bush. It started with fire. He went in, fire fell out of the sky. Pharaoh had to let him go. There's more of God's fire. Then, to be led around, there's a pillar of fire at night. They're following the fire. At this point, Hashem says, listen, I'm tired of bringing all the fire. It's about time you start bringing me some fire. I am the God of fire, right? Now you bring some fire to me. Let's reciprocate this. So he says this is how we're supposed to do it. Now, remember God's faithfulness. He is always bringing the fire. That fire burned all day, or all night, I'm sorry. And then there was a pillar of smoke during the day, right? It was faithful. It became commonplace to them. We talked earlier before we all started about phone booths. A phone booth was a very common sight 25 years ago, 50 years ago. A phone booth was everywhere. We live in the digital age. There are no phone booths. Where do you see a phone booth? Maybe a bus station, maybe an airport. But, you know, Tobacco Plus don't have a phone booth no more. You know, ShopRite don't have a phone booth no more. Nobody's got a phone booth. So that's why I had to wear this shirt, because I didn't have a place to change. doing my job. Let's talk about an inner fire and an outer fire. text, it talks about every morning that the priest has to go up and remove the ashes from an all-consuming fire, right? They burned the sacrifices on her. They burned the fats. They burned the entire thing, right? Minus the hide. The hide gets to go to the priest. They get to keep that, right? There's all these little things in there. But when they come in the morning, after the fire has burned, there's a word in Hebrew, the word for apple. What's the word for apple? Come on, really? You're failing me, man. All right. So the Hebrew word is tapuah. Tapuah, right? Tapuah. Apple. It means swollen. Okay, you know how an apple kind of swells up around the core? That's what the word means. Transliterated, it means swollen. The word for apple came after the word for ashes, because the ashes that they found on there, in the Hebrew, it says tapuah. These are the ashes. When you burn a fire, and in the morning you come up to the fire, and there's ashes, and there's like, it's poofed up, right? Where are the hottest coals? They're on the inside of that. All that ash that falls away, there's nothing left. There's no material left there to burn. It is ash. There's nothing left to burn. There are only coals deep inside. My Christian friends always talk about, oh man, I got that fire. Oh, we worship, man, there was fire from heaven. Blah, blah, blah. What about your fire? You always talk about, oh, let's have the fire come to us. Why aren't we bringing the fire? Where is the fire inside of us? If we're supposed to be a light, because what does fire create? The definition of fire. Because in the Hebrew, the word gets translated to fire in current editions. But prior to that, older editions, it says pyre. And a pyre is completely different than a fire. So let me read. A pyre is a heap of combustible material, especially one for burning a corpse as part of a funeral ceremony. And I think it's interesting to note here that the root word of funeral is fun. They're not. Okay? It's all consuming, this fire, right? It says that they can't take any logs off the fire. Once the fire is going, it's not like, well, it's getting to be 10 o'clock. I guess we better call it a day. Let's take some of the logs off the fire and let it burn down. No. If there was a sacrifice that came in at the end of the, what you would call the normal work day for the Levites, they had to stay until it was burned. They had to stay. They had to let it burn. How many times in our lives do we, well, just pull this log off and let it go out. It'll be all right. I'll do this instead. He knows my heart, right? Oh, he knows my intent. But if your action doesn't match your intent, what good is your action? What good is your intent? The two must be the same. That is that there is no separation and mixing. It's all at one thing. Now, Hillel is said, Hillel was a great rabbi, about 100 years before Yeshua shows up. And Hillel is said to have had 80 Talmudim. Talmudim. All right? Talmud only means disciple. Okay? So they were his students. We'll use that word, probably more comfortable than me saying Talmud. No, not the Talmud. Talmud means disciple. He had 80 disciples. Now, Yeshua had 12. Hillel had 80. That doesn't mean he was a better rabbi. It's just things were a little more widespread at that time. 100 years prior to Yeshua, what's going on? The Maccabee Revolt. People are fired up. what you might know in your Western evangelical circles as revival. The fire of God was going through the land. This guy had 80 disciples. It's said that his greatest disciple, when he was davening or worshiping, praying in the mornings, that birds would burst into flame over his head. That's how powerful this guy's prayer is, right? The commentary in the Talmud that's telling about this says, if this is the student, what about the rabbi? If this is Hillel's student makes these birds burst into flame over his head when he's praying, what about Hillel? So tongue-in-cheek, as many Jewish things are, guy said, well, the thing is that he could only make birds burst into flame like four times what he could reach into the sky, and Hillel was all the way to heaven. There was fire. So it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, like, well, you know, of course, yeah, Hillel was better. Another guy says that Hillel, they didn't burst into flame because he truly lived the Torah and had compassion for all the creatures of the earth. That he could control the fire. So once again, fire is coming up. Fire is such a... it's important in our lives. Everything we have, you know, it's not enough to know how to dig into the earth and get minerals out. You got to have a big fire to melt all them minerals out. The smelting process is fire. Technology, as we know it, is based on fire. The biggest thing we ever did was controlling fire. We can control fire. Hold on. Let me flip this over. All right, so back to a pyre. All right, remember what a pyre was. It is a heap of combustible material. Just remember that, a heap. I love when dictionaries use euphemisms like that. A heap. It says, now listen to the definition of fire. As a noun, fire: combustion or burning, in which substances combine chemically with oxygen from the air and typically give out bright light, heat, and smoke. Notice there's no noise. There's no utterances. There's no screaming and yelling with fire. You have to be pretty darn close to a fire. Have you ever heard a fire? You've heard the crackling, right? You've heard the crackling of a fire. You hear a pine knot pop in a fire, but that's not the fire. The fire's not making that noise. What the fire is affecting makes the noise. In our walk, are we the fire that affects the things that are being consumed because of our heat? Or are we the ones making the noise? Are we the ones with the hoopla and the look at me, look at what I'm doing, I'm following Torah, look at all this noise I'm making, look at me? Or are you going to be a light that's bright and people see in the darkness? Are you going to give off that warmth and that heat? Are you going to cause other things to burst in? Are birds going to drop out of the sky over your head? Without you saying, in the name of Yeshua, mama. No, are you going to be that light? Are you going to let things burn? We're commanded, if we're a nation of priests, and the priests are commanded to do something, what does that tell us? We like to say, oh, we're a nation of priests. Oh, look at me, I'm a priest. Are you? Are you kindling that fire? Are you keeping that fire burning? Or do you just on Shabbat, oh, well, the sun went down, it's, you know, it's the seventh day now. Oh, here's my fire. I lit my candles, and I drank my little goblet of wine, and I spilt some on it. Are you kindling the fire, or are you just going through the motions? You know, are you that little, you know, we've all drove around in Louisiana, and they have that little thing where the wind blows, and there's a little guy chopping wood. Every time the wind blows, he chops wood. When the wind don't blow, he's just standing there with an axe. Are we that guy? Are we waiting for the wind? Are we waiting for a reason to chop the wood? Or are we going to chop the wood? Are we going to let whatever wind comes? Because when the wind blows from the other way, is he chopping backwards? Or is he still chopping? You know, the little windmill spins one way or the other. So he's out there chopping that wood. The wind's blowing. The wind stops. Could that be a move of the spirit? Are we waiting for someone to blow on our coals for them to get hot? Or are we going to heap the wood up and build the fire? Are you just going to walk around with a few sparks on some moss and hope that you're going to burn down a building? That you're going to set a town on fire? Oh, everybody needs to know about Torah. I want to argue with everybody. Is that the light that you should be sending out? Is that the heat? Is that the warmth? Is that what we're supposed to do? Or are we supposed to be the priest and keep that fire kindling? Do we carry the fire around? Or is the fire set apart and set in one spot? For 7 days they sat, night and day, your abode, Abba, abode. You are going to be there. That means that they didn't leave. Usually they could leave. Hey, do the work of the sacrifice, blah, 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 you get done, go home to your family. Nope, not for 7 days. You and your sons will sit here at the tent for 7 days, night and day, to get it set, to get it ready. That was the first fire. They just kept it going for 7 days. That's all they did. And it's not like they were camping and having a good time. Because we've all been camping. And there comes a point where, you know, yeah, the first thing you do, hey, let's go gather firewood. And you send everybody out into the woods and they drag back, you know, sticks. It starts out, you know, these great big huge pieces of wood. And then you realize we don't have an axe or a saw. You know, you're unprepared. You went camping. You brought a cooler and you got plenty of adult beverages and steak. And you got, you know, a tent. But not an axe or a saw. You're not really prepared for the fire part. And usually the fire part comes when somebody gets hungry or cold. If you're waiting to build the fire until there's a need, what good is it? What good is that fire? Because everybody sits on top of it and it don't get no air because everybody's around. You know, when somebody passes out, you're like, give them some air. Right? Back up. You build a fire and everybody's standing around. It starts raining. All of a sudden the fire won't light because it's raining. Because now an outside force has affected what you're trying to do. You're not ready. You don't have a fire going already. I mean, think about it. You're wearing linen. Anybody ever wear a linen shirt? It's supposed to be breathable and really nice material and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. I was a Jewish kid, grew up. Yeah, linen shirt, what a great idea. Horrible idea, man. It just sticks to you when you're sweaty and it itches and it's not the greatest, okay? You're next to fire, this is your job, and you're wearing a linen suit. And when you get done, you got to change the linen suit to another linen suit because you got ashes on it. You're wearing white clothes to handle ashes. What is that all about? Who thought that up? You know? Ashley, you don't dress the boys up in white clothes to go hunting, do you? When they go duck hunting? Because they're coming back covered in mud, right? Oh, make sure you wear your white linen suit. No. I don't want to wash that. That's crazy. It just doesn't make any sense sometimes, the things that are being said. It's the recipe. The end result is what's important, not what we're doing step A, step B, step C. No, it's the end. It's the tav that's important. You can't get the tav without the aleph. You have to have a beginning in order to have an end. You have to have a middle. You have to have everything. That fire is important. As a verb, fire can be used. Discharge a gun in order to explosively propel a bullet. You can fire a gun. Fire is important to us. We use fire for a verb and a noun. Pyre is only one thing. It is a noun. It is an object. Do we want to be just an object? in Hashem's arsenal, or do we want to be a verb? Do we want to be an action? Do you just want to be a person, place, or thing, or do you want to be an action? You know? Oh, I'm a Torah believer. If you have to tell, everybody's worried about what to be called. We always come back to that. What do we call? Trust me, if you're doing something, you'll get a name because people will put it on you. Okay? And if you don't do something, you get a name, people will put it on you. In your day-to-day business and dealing with people, somebody strikes you a certain way and you come up with a name for them. I am the person that when I drive, I don't really have road rage, but I do call everybody by the car they're driving. Oh, Mr. Corvette doesn't have any blinkers. You know? $50,000 for this car and there's no blinkers. What the? Who designed this thing? It makes you just want to drive to Detroit and beat someone, you know? Like, what are you thinking, man? You could have put a little lever on there. Oh, you did. We call people, we give people names. Like, I work with a guy, my buddy Ray, and I call him Lefty. He's left-handed. And he goes, why you call me Lefty? Because I'm left-handed. I'm like, no, because you ain't never right. It's just the way it is. But, that, you know, that's in fun. Of course he's right, you know, half of the time. What? So, informally, fire is used as a verb as to dismiss from a job, such as an employee. Oh, we fired that guy. So did you burn him? Did you get rid of him? You know, yeah, I fired that guy. I got rid of him. Do you want to be fired? Do you want to build the fire, or do you want to be discharged from because you're not working out? So you can either be the fire or be fired. And being fired by Hashem's not good. Because how does he dispose of the things that he fires? He throws them in another fire. He burns up the things that are no good. He wants things burnt for him that are good, that he enjoys. And the things he doesn't like, he also uses fire to get rid of them. Crazy. Because the fire that we burn things in is not the one we stand next to and cuddle with that special person. You don't stand next to the garbage fire and hold hands. Oh my gosh, it's so romantic. Hopefully that can doesn't blow up. You know? Nobody sits next to the brush fire or looks on, you know, California's burning again. Which, you know, to me, that's God's answer to what's going on out there. But, you know, hey, that's neither here nor there. But nobody looks at a forest fire in California's on fire and goes, that is so romantic. I bet you that sounds so cool, the crackling of... No! It's destructive force on its own. It's just doing its own thing. Fire is so many different things in human life. Fire can be good, fire can be bad. Fire bad, fire burn me. Fire good, I can cook over it. You know, if it burns your flesh, it'll cook flesh. Right? Just saying, you know, and I don't know about you, but I like when you take the flesh of a cow and you cook it over fire. Microwaved, not so much. You know, a microwaved steak or a boiled steak, it'll still fill you up. It'll take much longer to eat because boiled steak is not good. I know, I was in the Army. Trust me, I know these things. I've had boiled steak. And it wasn't in a tube. It was just actual steak. They were quarter-inch thick, and they put them on, and then they're like, oh, these are cooking too fast, and then they pour water over them all. So, you know, they're gray and taste like shoe leather. Yeah. So we learned that the ash needs to be removed in the morning, and the ash put up there. So let's go back to the apple, the swollenness, right? This ash, what is done with the ash? The ash must be taken out and disposed of in a clean place. Now, think of it this way. Every time they move around, they set up this big tabernacle, and they have this fire going, right? And day one, after they get done, the first day is done, they go in to get the ashes, and they go, hey, we need to put these ashes in a clean place. Well, you're in the middle of the desert. Everything's clean, right? There's no dirt there, right? Wait a minute. The whole place is dirt. So where do you find a clean place to put ashes? What are you doing with the ashes of your life? When you're burning away the things in your life because of that inner fire, are you burning away the flesh? Are you burning away the fat in your life? And then what's left over? The ashes. Where are you putting the ashes? Where are you putting the ashes? Now, I've heard this phrase, I put them at the foot of the cross. But are you really? Are you really taking those ashes somewhere clean? They're supposed to be taken away from, right? So, telling a story or giving your testimony, man, back in the day, and that's what you hear for an hour and a half, is how horrible this person is. And they sing the praises of all the bad things that they did. Oh, I used to do this, and I used to drink this, and I used to smoke that, and shot this up, and blah, 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 and then I turned 8, you know, and you're like, wow, that guy's a horrible human being. Oh, look at the grace that this guy has received. Are those ashes in a clean spot? Because to me, that's spreading the ashes all over everybody. That's not necessary. The ashes don't belong in the sanctuary. The ashes get cleaned off the altar. The altar is a holy place. It is the holy place. It is the most holy thing in the whole setup of the tabernacle. The fire that we build, not the fire that he brought. The fire we build becomes the most separated, special thing that everything revolves around. The sacrifices have to be done in a certain way, but then they all have to be burned on an altar. So the fire is really important. Someone kindling that fire and keeping that fire ready. If I made a sacrifice, which, right, that's what Aaron did. He made a sacrifice for himself. Then all day everyone's bringing in their sacrifices for whatever reason, right? You know, whether it's a peace offering or it's this, that, and the other. And they have to be burned a certain way. The fire has to be going. You think they let the fire go out in between sacrifices? What if there's a 20-minute period? Do we not throw wood on the fire? Do we not keep the... No, they kept the fire going so that they could... You've got all of Israel coming. It's not like there was like, you know, 3 or 4 sacrifices a day. This was a continual ongoing thing. Because in other parts of the world at the same time, there was fires going 24/7. There's a city in Persia that they found this big thing, and it now sits in Germany, and it's called the throne of Satan. It was the throne of Zeus. People sent their sacrifices throughout the whole kingdom there. They would send money. It was a business. There's no business end to the way Hashem does it. The payment to the priest of Hashem are the hide of the cow. You may eat some of this cake. You have no inheritance, no rich, no wealth. If we're truly a nation of priests, why are we expecting that we're going to live in the biggest house? Why is it that we're that's not the way Hashem set that up. There is no inheritance. Your inheritance is that you get to live in the land and you get to eat. Everything we're doing in Torah is not for my personal gain or wealth. Everything we do in Torah is for the greater good of Israel. And you are Israel. If you're coming into this and you are being grafted in, then you are part of Israel. So, yes, there are personal benefits to all of this. You know, I mean, you know, you've heard that thing, well, if I do all these things, I've lived a pretty good life. I guess if it is an atheist setup and we all came from monkeys and we just die and that's it, well, I lived a pretty good life then, right? People have told us that. I don't want to live just an okay life. I don't want to get to the end and be on my deathbed and be surrounded by a few people and go, meh. Because when you pass away, and if you're working, because I'll probably have to work a half day the day of my funeral, okay? When you pass away, the newspaper puts your job opening before they put your obituary. Okay? Which is more important to the world, you or the job you used to do? Is there a void when we pass away, when we go to our rest as we wait for our judgment and reward? Is there an opening? Does someone need to fill that void when we're done? Or are we just doing the bare minimum? Are we doing the checklist of the Torah? Are we, well, I kept the fire going. It was all covered in ashes and no one could see any of the light. But I got this nice warm feeling in my heart. Kind of like wetting your pants in a dark suit. Nobody notices, but you get a nice warm feeling. Is that the way you want to be? Because, you know, hey, and you definitely make an impression when you wet your pants in a dark suit. Because nobody notices right away. I'm just saying. Right. So, we should be the same. Let our outward lives burn away, only leaving the fire inside. We need to let our lives be consumed by this fire. If the most important thing in our lives is the fire that we have for Hashem, because, you know, as a Jew, I say things all the time, bless Hashem, right? And I grew up, and we're eating matzah, right? Because we're commanded to eat the matzah, and I'm sitting at the table, and I'm like, Baruch Hashem, right? And I eat the bread, and I'm like 13, 14, maybe 16 years old, right? I'm at the table, my father's there, my uncles, we're all sitting around a table, right? And these are great learned Jews. No, they're just common guys. That's what they really were. You know, they're just guys. They're just men, right? I don't look at my father and, oh, he was a great wise man. You know, he's my pop. He makes mistakes, you know? My pop looks at me and he goes, why announce it? You know, like God on me. Like, why announce it? It's enough that you think it. Who are you telling? Why are you announcing it at the table? We know. Yeah. That's great, Avi. You've just ate your 13 piece of matzah and you said, bless Hashem. Really? Who are you announcing this to? Once again, you know, it goes back to that. The noise I was making, it became commonplace to me. Hold on. Let me look at my notes here real quick because I kind of got off my notes. Oh, I do want to refer to the scripture because I know that you all are from the... you know, that background where we give a lot of scriptures and we just make you flip through. So if you will turn over in your scriptures with me. I just always pictured a guy rolling around on the book when he said that. I don't know where those old English phrases come from. I'm going to jump around a little bit. So get ready to flip through. We're going to start in Leviticus 6:1. And I will read it. Hashem spoke to Moses. All right, now go down to verse 12. Hashem spoke to Moses. Now let's go over to verse 17. Hashem spoke to Moses. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Hashem spoke to Moses. Yeah, no kidding, right? By this point in the scripture, we've read two entire books. And how many times have we read the phrase, Hashem spoke to Moshe? Hashem spoke to, the Lord spoke to Moses. The great El Elyon, the God of creation and the universe, spoke to Moses. And it's become so commonplace, and I noticed that this week. I'm reading a scripture, and I like to read it out loud. I read it out loud so I can hear it as well. Because that blesses Hashem. Because look, hey, look, I know your words. I can say them back to you. That's what we do with our children, right? Say daddy, say mama, say I love you. We teach them to say the things that we want them to say to us. We don't teach them to say things that we don't want to hear. That tastes like, no, you don't teach your kids that. That just comes natural. You know, I don't like this, you know. They say that on their own. You didn't have to teach them that. Do you not like that? No, we don't ask them that. You like it, eat it. I like it, you like it. You must. You're the fruit of my loins. You must be just exactly like me. No, they're not. And Hashem has the same problem with us. He made us in his image, and we're nothing like him. He's got to be scratching his head going, what the, what? No wonder he's gone through phases of, I'm just going to kill them all. You know? That's the feminine side of Hashem. Because I'm sure mothers have said that. My mom used to say, I brought you into this world. I have no problem taking you out. You know? Okay, Mom. I'll do the dishes. It keeps saying, Hashem spoke to Moses. Hashem spoke to Moses. Notice the faithfulness of Hashem. He speaks, he speaks, he speaks. He speaks, he speaks. Are we listening? There's never any mention in here that Moshe writing this down and it says, and Hashem spoke to Moses, right? He never says, and I listened. You assume that he did. You assume that he did because everything got done. It doesn't say, and then he heard him and said, yeah, yeah. No, it says, he did it. There was no, it wasn't a two-way conversation with Hashem and Moses at that point. He was being given direction. Torah. He was given Torah. There's no arguing Torah with Hashem. If you read 99 verses and they all say the same thing, and you read one verse that goes against those 99 verses, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Torah is wrong? Or is it your understanding of that one verse? Is it you? Is it you? Because if 99 say the same thing and go in the same direction, and you read one and you're like, aha! Oh, this changes everything. Did it? Or are you the one that needs to change? Do you need to remember that Hashem spoke to you? Because if you go back and you look at those verses and you take out Moshe's name and put your own name in there, it has a much different effect on you. And Hashem spoke to Avi, saying, and Hashem spoke to Avi, saying, and Hashem spoke to Avi, saying. If you put your own name in there, you're going to walk away with a different view of what are we supposed to do? This isn't mythical. This isn't unicorns and fairies and magical dust. These are recipes for success. It's all about relationship. Torah is about relationship. Hashem wants you to be successful. He wants you to have wealth. What is wealth? What is his idea of wealth? Is relationship. Relationship with him and our relationship with fellow believers, his other children. There are three children in an Amon house. If one is very good but does not get along with the other two, there is no shalom in that house. Even though they get along, they're doing what Joe says and they're doing what Heather says, but they don't listen to the other two voices in that house. Not that they have authority, but they're mishpachah. If they're going against those other two and they're not one, mommy and poppy are not happy. Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Right? Don't you want your children to love one another? Doesn't it grieve your heart when you see your children angry and I hate him? But yet we do that, and we just write it off. Oh, well, so-and-so doesn't believe what I believe. He's living a different. Oh man, he ties his shoes differently than I do. Who cares? He's on a path. You know? It's like people that spend all this money on like $800 boots and get the sticks for walking and everything, you know? And they're like, man, I climbed this mountain and whatever. Man, all this gear made it happen. And you're like, and then you see a kid in a pair of Crocs, you know, like 7 years old, just walk the same trail. And you're like, dude, he's got you beat. You know, the equipment getting there wasn't, it's determination. It's all about, you know, what are you doing? He got there, you know? You spend thousands of dollars on equipment. You know, I grew up hunting deer, and, you know, I still own the coat that was my hunting jacket, and it's red wool. You know, I used to go after work smelling like diesel fuel. You know, and I got buddies like, man, you got to pour this fox urine on your feet and rub apples all over you. And I'm like, man, that's really expensive. I don't have time for that. I'm going out because I'm hungry, not because this is a sport. You know, this, you know, I saw, you know, it was like a Wile E. Coyote looks at the Roadrunner like on a plate. That's the way, you know, people show me pictures of deer. Like, people hang deer up on a wall, and I have one at my shop, right? I didn't shoot it. Somebody else did, right? And they have it mounted. And I shot a doe one year, and this guy says, well, why'd you shoot a doe? You couldn't afford a, or you couldn't find a buck? And I'm like, you know, I tried really hard. I even boiled them, but my kids won't eat the antlers. They won't eat them, you know? It doesn't really, so does that matter, you know? So if we have that fire inside of us that's burning so hot, I mean, it's written to us as a prescription. Think of it that way. You know, medicine is good, right? Like, antibiotic, right? I don't really understand how antibiotics work, right? So you would assume, because I'm a man and I know how to do laundry, right? If you put a little bit of soap, a lot of soap must be better. No? So if antibiotics are good and you know, they give me a course of 7 days, you have to take this and you have to take milligram, you know, like really, really, you know, drugs, they come in grams, you know, milligrams, just a little bit, right? You would think, well, more of that would be good for me, right? No, no, you know, a little bit of arsenic is good, a lot of arsenic is better. No, no, right? So you take a little bit of the medicine, a little bit of the medicine, and then it's therapeutic, and then it does its thing, right? Torah is the same way. Don't get on something and go, well, this is God, and then that's the only thing that you do. You know, you've been told lies. Yeah, many people have been told lies in their lives. You going around and just, like, telling them, hey, you were lied to. It's not helping them. It's not helping them. You living the truth is that fire, is that light, is that warmth, is that all-consuming. Walking around and stirring up other people's fires, not our job. That's not our job. Hashem brings his fire to whoever he wants to. We have to choose whether or not we're going to build our fire. And where are we going to keep it? If it's supposed to be in a special spot, where is the special spot? Where is it? Where is the altar? Where is this fire? Is it in our hearts? Because, you know, it used to always irk me, you know, when people were trying to proselytize and tell me, Jesus is the way. And I'd say, where's the kingdom of heaven then? If he's Mashiach, where is his kingdom? And they would always give the lamest answer to a Jew. It's in our hearts. You know, and I'm thinking, the heart's the most evil thing that there is. What good is that? That is not the place for it. But it is the place for it. Because that's where the altar is. And that's where the consuming fire has to be. And that's where it has to be kept constantly. And what are you doing with those ashes? Every time you burn something, there's ashes. Something completely up in this, on the face of the earth. I don't want to say it, a planet. Flat earth. It's real. Anyways, well, I'm just saying cosmology, okay? We're not going to get into that, but, you know, in the cosmology, the ancient Hebrew cosmology, you know, if you're in that dome, all that exists here, you know, we know that molecularly, I think I said that right, I don't know, you know, things change from one thing to another, right? Here. That's all they do. Like, all the gold that's on Earth is all the gold that there ever has been, right? Gold, we know, goes into the air, into the atmosphere, and then the rain brings it back down, and it's a mineral, right? It's a trace mineral, and it is constantly moving in our environment. It changes its, the way it is. It changes whether it's oxygenated, right? It's in the air, or it's broken down, it's in the molecules of the water, because you can take seawater and you can put electricity to it and you can get gold out of it. It's very small amounts, but there's gold in there, right? Because there's salt. Salt of the earth. Oh, what? See how it all works together? It's not a science book, Avi. It's a bunch of stories. Guess what? There's some truths in there. That gold has to be passed through a fire to be refined. Are you, you know, people talk about, oh, I'm passed through the fire, I'm refined. Yeah. Anybody ever burn themselves? Nobody ever is ever happy about that. Nobody ever jumps up and down and goes, oh my gosh, let me tell you, I just burnt myself. Nobody ever says that. You know, I've never been sitting, you know, in the living room and heard someone from the kitchen go, yes, I just burnt myself. No one is ever excited about that. No one is happy to be burned. So if you're burning yourself, is it going to be a happy time all the time? Is it going to be joy and look at me, I live in a great big house, and I have a great big car, and I have a really ugly suit, but my smile's nice. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I was in Houston, so anyways. Ba-ba-ba. It's not going to be a good time. It's not supposed to be a good time. You're destroying something. You're destroying everything you built that you hold dear, that Hashem could care less about. When you put, you know, you want to make God laugh, tell him what your plans are. I'm going to do this. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. You know, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and then, and as soon as I get myself together and I'm an adult, of course, I'll be 50. I'm still thinking like that. It never changes. You're always making plans for, you know, oh, well, if I can just do this, oh, if I could just raise this amount of money, or if I could just meet this person, or blah, 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 blah. Those become sticks. That's kindling in your life. Throw it on a fire. Hashem knows that you're hungry. Hashem knows that you need clothes. Hashem knows that you got to pay rent. He knows all of that. If you're wasting your time telling him something that he already knows, you know, I mean, there's parents here. Don't you love it when your kids tell you something you already know? And what do? You sit there with your hands folded. And then they get all done, and then you just change the subject. You don't even talk about what they just talked about. What does Hashem think when he hears millions of prayers of, Hashem, I need to eat. I know. I made you, remember? I know how it works. There's a hole here you have to put food in. I got it. I designed that. You don't got to tell me. But yet, you know, it's like going to Washington to protest for rights that you already have. That's dumb. You know, I want these rights. You already have them. What are you doing? But there's a lot of noise made. No fire. Crackling. You know, nothing's going on there. Nothing's going on. Are we going to be that fire or we're not going to be that fire? You have to make that decision. And I encourage you to go back maybe and relook at the Parsha this week, and because it's kind of dry. Do this, do this, do this, do this. But there's more to it. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical, build this fire. do this to build the fire. Do this, do this, do this. You know, sprinkle the blood here, change your clothes, blah, blah, blah. Well, what is the spiritual connotation of why are they changing the clothes? Why are they building the fire? What is it in our lives that we're not doing that we should be doing? And this happens every year as you go through this. That's the thing. That's why there's a Parsha cycle. Because I'm going to be really concerned about this until about Wednesday. See, because I read the Parsha on Tuesday, and then I wake up Wednesday, and now I'm confused about what I just read the night before. And now I have to figure all of that out. That's why we're on a yearly Parsha cycle. That's why we do this year after year after year. Thing is, I don't get the same results every year. I get different results. Because how big did I build the fire that year? How much ashes do I got to take out? Are we eating the sacrifice or are we not eating the sacrifice? It depends on what the sacrifice is. Are we going to share it? Do we eat this bread? Do we throw the bread on the fire? I mean, there's times where you get to make the choice. Do you eat the bread? Do you eat this cake? Or do you just throw it in the fire? Have you had so much cake that you can't eat any more cake? Do you get to that point in your life? Oh, man, I've got to read more Torah. Oh. You know, Joe and I were talking on the way here this morning, and he said a phrase, and I said, man, you're really Jewish. You said that, you know. And it reminded me of Hebrew school as a kid, and you would be given the rabbis that I learned all of this from, they were a check on learning for your parents. Your parents tried to teach you Torah, they tried to teach you, you know, right from wrong, and now you're 12, 13 years old, and you go in and you think you got it all. Man, I got it all together. Our family is good. We're good. I know Torah. Look at me. I know this. And then the rabbi would realize was actually in partnership with my father, and I didn't know it, right? And the rabbi would give me an assignment, read this scripture and tell me what it means. So you had a week, and you had to read it in Hebrew. You didn't read it in English. So you had to go home, and you had to have somebody explain it to you. It was always something that I was missing in my life, was what I was told to read. It wasn't something that I already knew so that I could get a good grade. Or get a nice mark, or get a little gold star, you know, get a candy, whatever. You know, I didn't get, it was given to me. I went home, and guess what? It was always something that was generational in my family. It was always something that was hard for my pop. And he had to explain it to me. And it was always that humbling part of him knowing that it was something that he had difficulty with, a commandment that was hard for him to do, because the rabbi noticed that I was doing it too. I had that tendency, because that's the way daddy, you know, he's a duck, I'm a duck. He walks like a duck, I walk like a duck. We're ducks. Am our ducks, you know? And it all worked out so that I learned something new. I learned something that my pop, it was oversight on his problem, or on his side of it. He had missed it because that was something that was difficult for him to do. In other words, we were building the fire, and the rabbi was poking it with the poker. He was getting into those coals and stoking them up. So I encourage you to continue to read the Parsha, because I love it. You're going to like it. It's good for you. And thank you for your time. I appreciate it.